worship God together. All right, good morning, everyone. If you're just coming in, please join us and have a seat. We're going to get it started. I'm glad that everyone could make it this morning to worship God together. Let's take a moment now and prepare our hearts and our minds and our bodies and just calm ourselves so that we may be ready to worship our Lord this morning. Put all the distractions of this world aside, physical or mental or spiritual, and just now come before the Lord in prayer, asking him to get you ready to worship him. Ask him to forgive you of any things that he has convicted you of, his spirit has told you that you have done wrong, you have grieved his spirit. Confess them to the Lord and repent so that you may be able to worship him in complete spirit and truth without any hindrance or barrier. Heavenly Father, we know that you have forgiven us already, even before we ask. But we do need to repent, and we need to turn back to you. We need to turn to the altar where we find you, where we find forgiveness and your love and your mercy. God, would you accept this offering of worship and song of praise, songs of praise this morning, something acceptable and pleasing to you, in your son's holy name we pray, amen. I'm going to read, there's a song that actually we'll be probably doing in the future, but I thought that the verses were very appropriate, so I'm going to read one of them to you. Come to this place, come seek his face, find the hands of forgiveness, look into the eyes of grace, run to redemption with tears of joy and pain, let fire fall and purify our hearts, come to the altar, and come to his arms. There is a place of healing. There is no shame within your scars. This place is sacred. This place is secret. Here in the presence of a holy God. Let's sing together, How Great Thou Art. Let's stand together. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. Some wonder, consider all the worlds I then have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When I think,
and when I think that God is Son, sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can
my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
And Christ, when Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home. Joy shall fill my heart, and I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Sing, proclaim.
Your awesome power, tell of mighty deeds.
Declare your future kingdom.
Declare your future kingdom of everlasting peace. And my eyes they look unto you always, and I am captured by your majesty. All of my days I will sing of your greatness. All of my days I will speak of your grace. All of my days I will tell of your wondrous love. Your love in my life, your love.
Sing all your works and praise you. Children, bless your name.
All your works will praise you. Your children, bless your name.
Speak of all your goodness.
Speak of all your goodness. We walk in fields of grace.
And my eyes,
they look unto you always, and I am captured by your majesty. All of my days I will sing of your greatness. All of my days I will speak of your grace. All of my days I will tell of your wondrous love. Your love in my life, your love. All of my days I will sing of your greatness. All of my days I will speak of your grace. All of my days I will tell of your wondrous love. Your love in my life, your love.
The last couple of weeks we've been singing this one song, Beautiful Things, and I think that it is no more appropriate that we are singing that song today, given the passage that we're going to be hearing about, where God uses the unusable, does the impossible, more or less, in terms of physical things. But let's sing this song together, knowing that we are nothing, but God makes us into something.
Life could really change. must ever be found. Could a garden come up from this ground at all? You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. Springing up from this old ground, out of chaos life is being found in you. You make beautiful things, you make beautiful things out of the dust.
So we're going to do something a little different here. You notice that there's two parts. I'd like the ladies to follow me in this part and learn it. And later we'll ask the men to come in with the chorus. You make me new. You are making me new. Ladies, please follow me. Men join in, you make beautiful things.
You make me new. You are making me new.
You make.
You make me new. You are making me new.
You make beautiful things together.
You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust.
One more time.
You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us.
Amen. All right, before you have a seat, say hello to a neighbor, greet them good morning. Tell them that fall is coming.
morning, everyone. It's getting a little chilly today, isn't it? Okay, let me pray for you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these kids. Thank you for just the gift that they are to us, this congregation. Thank you for the blessing that they are. Lord, as they now go to children's worship, I pray that you would go with them, that you would bless them, and also help them to have a good time. In your name I pray. Amen.
Problems in life would be resolved if they would just learn what those kids are learning. Stay your place in line. There was many years ago, there's a book written, Everything You Need to Know About Life Was Learned in Kindergarten, I think it was. And very simple rules of life. And they're learned. Well, today we want to look at Genesis chapter 18, the first half of the chapter. It's about faith, it's about blessing. It's a story, as the one song we sang, that talks about you make beautiful things out of the dust, you make beautiful things out of us. And God's ability to make beautiful things out of us. And how do we see that happen? Sometimes I think we feel like we aren't up to standards, we aren't up to expectations of those around us and of God. And it makes us conclude that there isn't much to look forward to in life. Sometimes the pastor or maybe your Bible study leader or community group leader tells you that God wants to bless you, that is to bring good into your life, but you feel like it's too much to believe. Sometimes we've sinned, and the scars of those sins are evident to us all the time, and it's too much to believe that God could take that person who sinned and use them and bring blessing into their life. Sometimes it's our family of origin, and the family has left scars on us, has made us socially awkward, emotionally stunted, or physically or psychologically damaged, and we say, how could God bring blessing into our life? The first half of chapter 18 is a short story that's skipped over, actually, by most commentators. I read about 20 commentaries on the book of Genesis, and most just fly over this passage, because if you've read ahead, you know what's coming next. Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, great movie stuff. Drama, action, violence, all kinds of things going on. And so everybody wants to rush there, and they tend to skip over Genesis chapter 18. What's going on in Genesis 18? Why this little story that seems to not introduce a whole lot new to the story, except the timing of the birth of this child that Abram and Sarah have been hearing about for a quarter of a century? Turn back one chapter to chapter 17. We looked at this last week. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, the God who is sovereign. Not just all-powerful, which Almighty in English we tend to think of it just as power, but sovereign. I do what I wish to do. I have the ability to do it. And God Almighty, El Shaddai in Hebrew, walk before me, there's the command, and then the consequence, be blameless. And blameless was a word that was used of an animal that would be an offering to God. An animal that could be an offering to God had to be blameless, had to be pure, had to be spotless, had to be without blemish. Depending on how the context is, you translate the same word differently. That's the word here. I almost wish instead of saying blameless, they had said pure, spotless, without blemish, because then we would immediately think of a sacrificial offering. We would understand what he's saying. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And then God affirms the covenant. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase in numbers. And Abram has the discussion. Now chapter 18. Abram's been told to walk before God. What does it mean to walk before God? Remember, we discussed this last week. Walking behind is pretty easy, right? It's not hard to walk behind. But to walk before, you have to be paying a lot of attention to what's going on. Years ago, we had a beagle. And there's many jokes about beagles. You know, they attempt to bark, but it comes out of the woo-woo because they can't bark. But they're so cute. But one thing about beagles is that they're very stubborn animals, very stubborn type of dog. And whenever we go for a family walk, we would take the dog with us, and the dog always had to be in front. And it would walk in this crazy path that went anywhere. But because the dog always had to be in front, if I started moving down the street and the dog saw I was ahead, she would race ahead. Then we discovered that the dog used to sleep with one of our daughters, and that was the favorite pet and the favorite child with that pet. And if Sarah was the daughter, if she got out in front of Penny, Penny would race like crazy to be in front of her, and it would be a competition going down the street. The dog always wanted to be in front of Sarah. But in order to do that, the dog had to track where Sarah was going. But being a beagle, the dog didn't want to go in a straight line. The dog wanted to go like this. They sometimes say a beagle's brains are in its nose, so whatever scent it finds, it just runs around and follows the scent all over the place. So beagles can't walk in a straight line, but it wants to be in front of Sarah. So it had to watch where Sarah was and constantly work at overcoming its natural desire to go this way or that way, to go in the direction that Sarah was going. There's kind of a parallel there. Now, you could push it too far, but when God says, walk before me, like the beagle, we have to pay attention to which way God's going. And like the beagle, we have a natural inclination to wander all over the place. And if we don't keep our eyes on God, we'll end up in a completely different place than he is. Abram has been commanded to do that in chapter 17. Learn to walk, look at which way I'm going. And when you think about the story of Abram, hasn't that been his problem? When there was a famine in the land, what did he do? Did he walk before God, or did he try to figure out the best way to solve it? Sarah followed the same pattern with the Egyptian handmaid incident. So they've had to learn to do this. And one of the neat things about the song we just sang is that God takes the dust and makes beautiful things out of it. Abram's 99 years old. That's old dirt, old dust. He's been around a long time, and he's still learning how to walk with God. I know in our society we like to say that basically all the change occurs when you're young, you finish school, and then it's basically you run the course you were set. The Bible never describes people that way. It always describes us as capable of change, no matter how old, no how many years, no matter how deep the scars are, how deep the habits are. So verse 1 of Genesis chapter 18 begins, the first 8 verses talk about Abram's walk before God. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. This is the Middle East. The heat of the day is siesta time. It's hot. You just don't get much done when it's that hot. So you find a shady place, you get something to drink, and you just wait for it to cool down a bit before you can do anything. That's when most people would take a nap. That's when most people would say, everything's going good, I don't have to pay attention. But Abram isn't doing that. Yes, he's resting during the siesta time, but what happens then? Look at verse 2. Abram looked up. Looked up means a deliberate fixed gaze. He didn't glance. When that word is used, it means a deliberate fixed gaze. Much like when I was a boy, I lived in the country. And if my father was a hunter, everybody in the country hunts and fishing. And my father trained us to walk into a field or a forest and look before we moved and made noise. whatever you were hunting, you had to find it. You had to find evidence of it. So you had to learn to have an intense, fixed gaze. That's what this word means. He looked up and he realizes, I'm seeing something important. He sees three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he what? What's the word in your Bible? When he saw them, he... What do you not do when it's the hot time of the day when everybody's taking siesta? You don't hurry. You don't run around and get all sweated up. Not only does he hurry, we'll come back and look at the verse. Let's just look at the action words as we read through these verses. He hurried from the entrance of the tent to meet them. He bowed low to the ground. Verse 3 says, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, don't pass your servant by. Let me get a little water be brought. You wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed. Then go on your way. Now that you've come to your servant, very well, they said, do as you say. Then look at verse 6. So Abram hurried to the tent. Quick, he said to Sarah, get 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd. He selected a choice tender calf and gave it to the servant, who hurried to prepare it. He's rushing around like crazy. Everything he's doing is in a hurry. Why? The command was, walk before me. And the consequence was, then you would be blameless. When God shows up, Abram has learned to be ready. He's learned to walk before God. Here's God. Now what do I do? We tend to do the opposite, of course. We tend to run around and be busy and then kind of wonder if God will bless what we've done. Kind of wonder if God's even here, if we even think about it. Sometimes we just assume it. Sometimes we even claim it. One of the things you learn that you don't say around me is God told me. Boy, Christians ought to be very, very careful before they say language like that because we're claiming something that we usually don't have claim to. And we also then put off the ability of anyone, including the shepherds, to look, watch over your soul, to give you any feedback and to say, are you sure about this? You could say, I begin to wonder if. Abram waits until he sees God. He waits until God is there. And then when God is there, he springs into action. That's what it means to be blameless. When God tells us to do, we do. He sometimes tells us to do when it isn't really the most convenient time to do. In fact, I think he has a habit of doing that, doesn't he? I mean, he could have showed up in the cool of the evening. He could have shown up early in the morning when the dew was still fresh on the ground and the air smelled good and everyone was refreshed from a night of sleep. He tends to show up during the time when we'd rather be doing something else. And that's really the test of what it means to walk before God. It's not hard to walk with God to do what God's will is when everything's easy. But what about when you're distracted? What about for all the mothers here that have little babies? You know how hard it is to walk before God because that baby's demands never cease. They're always there. Those of you that are in the workplace, a few of you probably have jobs that are secure, but most of us wonder what will be happening. Even the formerly jobs that were called, you know, the most secure jobs in the world, public service. How many teachers will be teachers in a year? Who knows? I mean, in this city, all we know is there are going to be a lot fewer. Everything's up in the air. Companies get bought out and 25-year employees are laid off because they're more expensive. And it's cheaper to hire somebody right out of college. Those are the times when God says, walk before me. And I will bring blessing to you. When Abram walks before God, it's interesting, then the blessing comes afterwards. And maybe part of the reason it's been a quarter of a century since God gave the promise to Abram before this promise is going to be fulfilled is Abram had to learn to walk before God. What good would it have been to have blessed Abram before he had learned the walk? To us, it would have been great good. He would be younger, Sarah would be younger, they'd have more strength, more time to guide the child's life. We can list all our reasons. But let's see what walking before God looks like. Back to verse 2. He sees the three men standing. He hurried to them. And what's the first thing he does? He bows down low to the ground. He bows down low. And he says, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, don't pass your servant by. Those are words of what? They're words of worship. He bowed down. He said, my Lord. He said, I am your servant. These are words of worship. What does it mean to walk before God? The first and foremost thing it means to walk before God is to worship God. For all of us, that's hard. Some of us are activists. We want to do. We're filled with energy and ideas and creativity, and we just want to do. And it's so easy to get to do, start doing before we have worshiped God. Other of us are quiet, and people think, oh, it's easy for him or it's easy for her to worship God because, you know, they're quiet and they're musical, they like to sing. And actually, those people sometimes find it even more difficult to worship God. Because worship of God is active. It's not passive. It's kind of the difference between I go to a museum, and I'm looking at Snow here, who's doing a graduate degree in art, and she goes to a museum of art. And I look at the picture and go, okay, it's a picture, and make a couple observations. Snow looks at it with a level of depth and appreciation and understanding that, in all honesty, is incomprehensible to me because of her training, because of her interest, because of years and years of work. That's the difference between attending a worship service and worshiping. And sometimes the quiet person, they may look great, but they're just like me in the art museum. They're not really engaged and involved. We sometimes forget that. So whatever your personality is, activist, reflective, all the other traits we could list, like Abram, we need a command to walk before God because it's a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of temperament or personality or style. It's a matter of learning how to walk before God. You know, one interesting thing about that beagle, although it had the tendency to be a beagle, as the years went on, the beagle learned to walk closer and closer to us. It learned to walk with us on those walks and not to go running all over the place. That's what Abram did. He had learned to walk with God, and he knew the first thing about walking God was worship. The posture of humility, he bowed down. The submission to God, my Lord. The description of himself, your servant. Ancient Jewish interpreters understood this to mean he saw that God was there. And I think those hints are there very clearly. Verse 1 makes it explicit. God appeared to him. Then he says in verse 4, let a little water be brought, something to refresh them to drink, and then you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Those were the traditional terms of hospitality. We still say, sit down, can I get you something to drink? We don't wash our feet because we wear shoes and we walk on clean sidewalks, but in the ancient Near East, you walked on dirt. Animal dung and other, who knows what, would be everywhere. So by the time you got somewhere, your feet were pretty gross. And washing them off just felt wonderful. Cleansed them of all the stuff, and it just made them feel good. And so it was a way of saying, sit down, stay, I want you to be here. And then he says in verse 5, let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed. And then go on your way. But now that you've come to your servant, very well they answered, do as you say. What's his desire? A meal is where you have fellowship. Again, we live in a fast society. We eat fast food. When my wife and I go out, or she goes out, or I go out and we're alone at a restaurant, who knows who sat next to us? I don't know. I never even asked their name. They never asked my name. In fact, it would be odd to do that. We just get used to finding an open seat at the counter and sitting down and pushing our calories in our mouth and then going our way. But in the ancient world, a meal was a time for fellowship. And it still is to a certain degree. When we ask someone to come over home to eat, we're saying, I want to spend quality time with you. And that's what Abram says. Let me bring a meal. I want fellowship with God. Because that's the point of walking before God, to be with God. You've come, so let me have fellowship with you. before we experience the blessing of God in activity and function and fulfillment of command, we need to learn to experience the blessing of God in His presence with us. That's hard when we're young. And by young, for Abram, I mean something less than 99 years. It was hard for Abram. For years he was Abram. Now he's finally become Abraham. And he's beginning to learn what it means, God first. He had built altars. He had done great things for God, but he was still learning what it means to have fellowship with God. Not easy. We will learn for as long as we live. Then verse 6, he prepares a banquet. He wants this meal to be the very best, the most wonderful meal he can make it. So he prepares a banquet. He hurries to the tent and says to Sarah, quick, get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. That'd be about a third of a bushel. Now, 3 people don't eat that much. We're talking 25 to 50 loaves of bread. Probably flatbread, not yeast that's raised up like we eat, but a flatbread. But 25 to 50 loaves of that stuff. 3 people couldn't eat that much. Not even 3 young guys could eat that much bread. He's making a feast. A feast always has an abundance. That's one of the traits of a feast. You have an abundance of everything because you're saying, by the food, this is a time of prosperity, of blessing, of abundance, of joy. Everything is overflowing. It's all good. And that's what he's making. And then he runs out to the herd and he finds a choice, tender calf. And to prepare it, he wants a royal feast, a time to be with God. So then he brought some of the curds, which would be yogurt, and milk, and the calf that had been prepared and set them before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under the tree. Now, Abram's a host, and he's the big man in the family, the patriarch, right? Shouldn't he sit down? He stands by the tree. Why? Because God is God, and we are his servants. He recognizes that this is God. And my job is to serve. He takes the posture of a servant or of a host. His hospitality is of the heart. In Matthew 25:35, Jesus said, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I wonder when Jesus said those words if he wasn't thinking of the example of Abraham, who did all 3. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, the author says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Chapter 19 says the 2 of these were angels. It seems like the author of Hebrews was thinking of this event. Here was a time when most people would be taking a nap. Here was a season of life when most people said, I've run my race. And Abram is entertaining God. He's having a banquet with God. Wow. You make beautiful things out of the dust. Abram does it. Abraham sees it because God does it. An abundance of feast. Then the old, old, old promise. Where is your wife, Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Notice the new name, not sorry anymore, Sarah. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, chapter 17, verse 21, God said, when God appeared to him, the covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this name this time next year. So this event is very close in time to chapter 17. Right after chapter 17, Abram circumcised all the males, himself and all the males of his household. So there's been enough time that he's able to run around, but not much because he still uses the time frame a year. The Lord says, I'll return to you, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Within 3 months, she will be pregnant. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. When Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was, and the Hebrew said, had reached menopause. Your most English translations had said, past the age of childbearing. So there's no question of what's being said here. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? She laughs quietly to herself. Remember Ishmael? He's how old now? 13, 14, depending on when his birthday is. About ready to become a man. In chapter 17, last week, we saw that Abram is getting ready to take him into the rites of manhood and is thinking that it's going to be Ishmael who fulfills the promise. And that's why in chapter 17, just before he does those transition acts, the angel says, no, the child will come from your wife, from Sarah, which should never have surprised him because in Genesis, at the very beginning, God said, one man, one woman for life. Sarah laughs. Ishmael, 13 or 14 years old, who remembers what Ishmael's name means? No? Laughter? Isaac's laughter to come. She's going to be reminded of her laughter in the son to come. And Ishmael is going to fade off the scene. I'll let you think about it. She laughed as Abram had laughed in chapter 17. She says, I'm old. My master's old. And then most English translations say, well, I now have this pleasure. The Hebrew word can be translated pleasure, but that doesn't really bring out the fullness of the meaning. If I only had one word to use, I would probably say conception. And there's a great deal of scholarly work been done on the etymology of the word. What she's saying is that there is joy when you conceive a child. And she says, I'm old. I'm past that time. Now will I have the pleasure of conception, if we can use a phrase for a word, the joy of becoming a mother. I'm old. This is the only time she calls him my master. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament. Keep your finger back in Genesis because we'll be back there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's not hard, is a little hard to find, it's small, but find Hebrews, all the first, seconds, Corinthians, and then there's the Timothys, all the T's are together, Titus, Thessalonians, Timothy, and then comes James, and then will come 1 and 2 Peter, and if you see John or Revelation, you went a little too far. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start at verse 1. Verse 6 is the reference to this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Do you remember when Sarah was in her 60s and they went to Egypt? And the Pharaoh said she was beautiful? They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abram and called him her master. The only time that she called him her master in the Genesis record is the chapter we're looking at right now. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Peter is telling us that Sarah was a woman who walked by faith. So back in chapter 17, she laughs and saying what? How could this be? She's accepted that God isn't going to give her a child. She thought she could have a child through her servant, and by the laws of the time, that child would be like a surrogate parent. Surrogate parenting, the child would be hers. So at least she could pass on, she would have the legacy directly. But Ishmael was born, years and years have gone by, and it looks like it'll be another woman, a second wife after I die or something. Apparently Abraham did not tell Sarah about the chapter 17 conversation, because she responds in chapter 18 exactly as he did in chapter 17 with laughter. A laughter of unbelief, a laughter of incredulity, a laughter of how could this be? And then she reflects and she says, how will I have such pleasure? The joy of conception, of having a child, of the fulfillment of your promise through me. Do we ever get like that? Do we ever give up on God's promise? Do we ever say it's just not going to happen? This is the way it's going to be. Hebrews chapter, 11, talks about the heroes of the faith. People who endured great difficulty, never giving up hope in God's ability to fulfill his promises. I don't know when God will fulfill his promises to me and to you, but I know he will fulfill the promises. And Sarah had begun to think he'll fulfill them, but not through me. And for whatever reason, Abraham apparently had not told Sarah of the conversation in chapter 17. So she responded exactly as her husband responded. So the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, well, I really have a child now that I'm old? I mean, you understand what he's saying. Look, I talked to you a few weeks ago. I told you it would be a child through your wife, Sarah. I even told you that the way you laughed will become his name, so you'll remember that I can do anything. I am El Shaddai. I am sovereign. I'm all-powerful. Or as our song today said, I make beautiful things out of dust. An old, dried-up man and an old, dried-up woman. Dust. Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for El Shaddai, for the sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. God says, I keep my promises. I keep all of my promises to you. Sarah was afraid. She lied. She said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Don't try to tell God you weren't doing what you were doing. You might get away with it with your spouse or a friend, especially if you're clever with words. But don't try to tell God that wasn't what I was really doing. Abraham is the one who's rebuked here. Sarah's rebuked directly, but Abraham, even more so. Why did she laugh? Didn't you talk to her? See, Abram's still learning how to be a husband. 99 years old, and he's still in process. That's why the older couples in our church need to be at the Art of Marriage. And you need to invite some of the older couples that you know to come see that video series. They don't have to join another church. But if you don't work at marriage, it starts dying. And Abram and Sarah have learned to work at it. After the pain of Egypt, they somehow recover. And then the pain of Ishmael, all the bitterness that brought, they somehow recover. But they still are growing. They're still learning. And finally, in this passage, for the very first time, she calls him my master. She says that I recognize that in my relationship to him, I'm picturing how the people of God submit to God, the people of God, the church, the bride of Christ. I'm picturing how within the Trinity, the Son doesn't do his own will, but he does the will of the one who sent him. That universal order of subordination, the hierarchy that's within the Trinity, that should be within humanity as the ones who bear his image and likeness, she's finally getting it. And she finally says, I will. And the proof is in the pudding because she's pregnant 3 months later. What are some lessons? Do you want to walk before God? Then you have to learn to look for God. God sometimes appears in the coolness of the morning when you're strong and fresh, lots of energy and potential. He sometimes appears in the evening when the day is done, but he often appears when we'd rather be doing something else. It's so easy to be doing the something else. And Abram has learned that if I am to be the recipient of God's blessing, the first thing I need to do is to learn the blessing of walking before God. I need to see him when he appears. So he looked intently. He's taking the time to study his day, to look at his calendar, to listen to conversations, to reflect upon the state of his soul, to hear God speak through God's word. And as he looks at the events and circumstances of his life, he sees where God is present. In this case, God is literally physically present. For most of us, his presence is manifested through the things, the circumstances of life. And the person who doesn't look intently misses it. Misses when the child makes a reflection and observation that is wisdom from God. Misses when an opportunity comes up at work not to respond the way your family always trained you to respond, but to respond by allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you, to empower you, to transform you, and to produce in you the fruit of love or of joy or of peace or of patience or perhaps of kindness or gentleness, self-control. Walking before God means at the end of the day, taking time to reflect upon the day and say, God, what have you said? And then at the beginning of the next day, taking time before you go running off to say, God, what are you saying? And throughout the day, even in the moments of rest, to be lifting my eyes up and looking intently for him. God is present in your life. Do you see him? Another lesson that's so obvious is no one is so old and dried up. No one is so worthless that God can't use them. No one is so scarred by decisions that others have made, by decisions they've made, by the circumstances of life that God still can't use them, even at 99 years of age. God still has purposes. In fact, the blessing that Abram's to receive at 99, next year when he's 100, is going to outweigh all of the blessings of his life summed up, because through Isaac all the nations of the earth will be blessed. No matter what is in your past, God wishes to have a royal celebration, a banquet with you, a time of fellowship of abundance beyond what anyone could need. I've told you several times of a person who taught the church during World War II. He taught the church much about worship when he was in solitary confinement in a Nazi prison camp. And he learned that God could be there and that he could have the joy of the presence of God, even there. No one is in a situation where God can't manifest himself. No one is in circumstances where God's ability to bless is somehow restricted, because he's El Shaddai. He's sovereign. He will do what he will do. He's all-powerful. And he keeps his promises. 25 years earlier, that's a long time ago, he keeps his promises. As you've read your Bible this week, what promises did you see that spoke to your heart? God keeps them. as you reflect back on the week, as you take this day of Sabbath, this day of rest from the busyness of life so that we can reflect upon God's character and His God and His person, what have you seen Him doing? One of the marks of this church is that we're not a church of perfect people. We're a church of dust that God has chosen to bless. And we all have scars, and we're all going to make new scars in the future. But God is going to be El Shaddai. He's going to be so sovereign that even all of the dumb things, the foolish things, the sinful things we do will not stop Him from doing His will. And He will patiently work with us that we may have the blessing of fellowship with Him and then the blessings of His work in our life. Let me conclude by reading you a passage written by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Just listen along if you can't find it quickly. The reference is in your sermon notes, so you can find it later. Just listen as I read. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you." The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. For Abram, they were his literal eyes that had to see what God was doing. Paul says, I'm praying for the eyes of your heart, that they will be enlightened, that you will see what God is doing, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. For Abram, that hope was this child, waiting and waiting for years, for decades, and through that child, the blessings that would come. May you know the hope to which He's called you. God has called you for a purpose. And what is that purpose? The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. The banquet that Abram made, a banquet with more than anyone could need. God's riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints are more than an abundance. It's a royal banquet. And His incomparable great power for us who believe, the power that can take an old man and an old woman that are dried up dust and give them a child. A child who will fulfill the promise made years earlier. The incomparable great power who can use you, who can transform you, who can make you what you aren't, and make you into who He created you to be. The power of God who can take you in spite of and use you to bring blessing to others. His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. If He could raise a dead man, He can work in your life. Faith, even when tinged with unbelief, even when tinged with uncertainty, even when tinged with experience, faith is looking to the right object. It is not the strength of your faith that does anything. It is the strength of the object of your faith that does everything. Abram and Sarah both laughed, but they had learned to look to El Shaddai. And even though they were laughing, they were looking at the right God, El Shaddai, sovereign and powerful. As we respond to God in song and then in a few moments later in prayer, be asking yourself, God, what are you doing in my life? Am I seeing you? Am I becoming the person you have called me to do, receiving the blessing you have given to me?
This song that we're going to be playing and singing for you, we want you to be able to concentrate on the words. I think it speaks a lot to the chapter in Genesis that we were hearing about today, how we can't keep God in even just His Bible or just the church, that He's a God of power, that He is a God that works in our lives outside of these, just a building or even just his word or just a book, that he is an active God in our lives. And who is like him? Tried to keep you in a tent, they could not keep you in a temple or any of their idols to see and understand. We cannot keep you in a church, we cannot keep you in a Bible, it's just another idol to box you in. Could not keep you in their walls. We cannot keep you in ours either, for you are so much greater. Who is like the Lord, the maker of the heavens, who dwells with the poor? He lifts them from the ashes, and he seats them among princes. Who is like the Lord? We tried to keep you in our tents. We tried to keep you in our temples. We worshiped all our idols. We want all that to end. So we will find you in the streets. We will find you in the prisons. Even in our Bibles and churches. Who is like the Lord, the maker of the heavens, who dwells with the poor? He lifts them from the ashes, and he seats them among princes. Who is like the Lord? Like the Lord, you took me from the ashes and you healed me from my blindness. Who is like the Lord? Let's pray now for our offering, and we can ask the ushers to come forward and collect it for us. Father God, you have given all, not just your power in our lives, not just your power to change your sovereignness, but you give the one you loved, your son, to die for us on the cross, for our sins. Lord, what can we give back for that? But God, we do want to give a portion back of what you have given to us. So we ask that you would accept this offering. It's our way of saying that we trust in you for provision. Use it mightily to expand your kingdom, to show your love, to be a physical way that you might walk with someone in need. Abraham learned to walk with God, he soon realized that God doesn't ever leave him alone. He's always with him. Let's sing together. Never once did we ever walk alone either, standing on this mountaintop. Stand. Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Kneeling. Kneeling on this battle ground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Let's stand and sing together. Never once. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Scars and struggles. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace. Never once, no, we never walk alone. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Every step we are breathing in your praise. Evermore we'll be breathing out your praise. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful. God, you are faithful. Amen. You may have a seat.
Will you bow with me as we continue our prayer? Father, we have sung that you are faithful, that you can use us even when we are but dust. We confess the sins that have taken us there. We ask not only for forgiveness, but for cleansing, that we may walk before you and be pure, undefiled, blameless, as one fit to be an offering to you. Father, we bring our burdens to you, and we confess that the burdens of health, the burdens of job, the burdens of relationship, the trials, the temptations, the testings that we struggle with have often caused us to say, I'm too busy, to lift our eyes up and see you standing there waiting. Help us, Father, not to fix our eyes on such things, but to look intently upon you and to walk before you. Grant, Father, that we may find your power at work in our lives even more each day, that we may more continually be transformed into your image and likeness, that we may continually become ones who are blameless before you. We pray that we may enjoy the banquet with you, fellowship with God himself, one who loves our soul, who knows us and still loves us, who knows us and still uses us because you are El Shaddai. Hear our prayers, Father, for those in need, for ourselves. Grant us ears to hear, grant us eyes to see when you stand ready with the answer that will bring us to the banquet with you. Amen. There are a couple things in the bulletin. One, would you take out a pen or a pencil? We need everyone to do this. And then, David, if you can get the offering baskets, because we're going to pass them around again. There are special topic classes. We discussed at the leadership retreat in August some special topic classes for a number of reasons. And I'll just read it through with you, the yellow handout. Over the next few months, we'll offer special topic classes during the second hour. Community groups remain the primary place of belonging and a cornerstone. The reasons for the classes are some needs are better addressed in a class setting rather than discussion format used in a community group. Some topics are important to individuals, but not to a whole community group. And some individuals are unable to regularly attend a community group. So special topic classes will be things that focus on one topic. They'll be short, typically 3, maybe as long as 6 weeks. They're open to anyone, those in a community group, those attending a different community group or not attending a community group, or visitors who are interested in the topic. You may have a friend who comes to church, or maybe even just comes the second hour for that particular topic. We'd like you to circle the classes listed below that you would like to see us offer this year. We're not going to have time to do them all, of course. Put a star next to your first and second choice, and then feel free to write in your own first and second choice. And if you'd first tell us if you normally attend a community group or normally do not attend a community group, and then just circle the ones that you say, yeah, this would be of interest to me, and your top two, put a star next to. If they're not listed, write them in the bottom. And if you'll be doing that and passing pens around to each other, we're going to collect those in a few minutes. And that will help us to know what classes to offer. While you're doing that, I'll highlight a couple other announcements. Next Sunday, parents' meeting for parents of children presently in grade 5 and older for a youth meeting. And Luke Hampton, stand up if they don't all know you, is going to be helping to run our youth ministry. Mike and Karina Sett are advisors with their experience. I'll be working with them too. Snow will be assisting. We're taking a different approach than many may be used to in youth ministry. So that meeting will start at 12:20. And Nucleus, if you're not done, we're going to pull them out, okay? Because we're going to start at 12:20. So if Nucleus isn't done, I'm just going to literally walk in and say, parents, time to come, because we know you all have busy schedules. We will end at 1:20 in the middle of a sentence if need be. But I give you my word, Scout's honor, we'll end at no later than 1:20. 1 hour will be over. We'll have some pizza. I've asked the big TV that we have, we'll get a video for the kids to watch so that they'll have pizza too. If anybody has special dietary issue that's going to come, let me know. But I think pizza's pretty generic. I know, Margarita, we have to get a white pizza. That's what it's called. And I can't eat the spicy pizza. She can't eat the sauce pizzas. And Kathy, our new intern, can't eat the wheat on the pizza. So, you know, we've all got these bodies that are dust. And makes me that glad for God's blessing. So next Sunday, please be sure to stay here and plan on staying here because it is really critical that the parents be at that meeting. Then the Art of Marriage, the extra brochures are by the refreshment counter in the gym. Please take them and be signing up. October 7th is the last Sunday to sign up where you don't incur a late fee. It's all written out in the brochure, but after then, there is a $10 late fee. And the 14th is the last possible Sunday to sign up because we have to order the materials, and it takes time to get them here. And late fee basically covers express shipping. We encourage everyone to come. If finances are an issue, see me or one of the elders privately, and we will just make sure that finances aren't an issue, okay? That'll be taken care of. Scholarships have already been set aside. We encourage you to be inviting friends and neighbors people that would just benefit from this. We want to show a video now. Can we show that? Oh, well, I'm going to get to that. Right now is Art of Marriage.
Men, how many times has this happened to you?
Me. You know, our babies sleep really, really good.
Or this.
Make sure Timmy wears the blue shirt. If he doesn't...
Or even this.
And for my birthday, which is next month, I'd really like some of this.
Do you have trouble listening or retaining information from your wife? You could be suffering from spousal selective listening, or SSL. With SSL, valuable input is intercepted or scrambled before it reaches the critical learning center of the man brain. Virtually anything can trigger it, like sports, food, even shiny objects with buttons. Fortunately, there is help with Hirutol. Containing a rare root with an exotic name, Hirutol helps men focus and listen to valuable female input, even pick up on those subtle hints.
These are exactly the earrings I wanted. How did you know?
Thanks, Hirutol. Now I can hear it all.
Hirutol has not been tested or approved by any regulatory agency. Side effects with Hirutol include minor to severe headaches and spontaneous combustion. Use caution when using Hirutol near mothers-in-law, as you may hear hurtful comments that would have previously been ignored. Hirutol is an enhancement drug. Do not use around children or clusters of talkative old blue-haired women. If focused listening lasts longer than 4 hours, consult your doctor immediately before your wife assumes this is a new standard in your relationship. Men with wives who are nursing or pregnant should not take this product. Hirutol, the preferred selection or solution for selective hearing.
Daryl Sturdivant, I'm from Charlotte, North Carolina. Some of the testimonies, you know, we all go through difficulties in our marriages and stuff, and to hear someone else that has met those challenges also, and to see how they became victorious in it. Me being here and hearing these live testimonies and seeing the way that thing is put together for his Art of Marriage, I think it gives me a hope. And a sure foundation is that without the principles of the Bible, of the biblical teachings, then marriage is in trouble. The Art of Marriage is very real. It's very informative. And it's very inspiring. And to where it can preload you to a greater relationship, first and foremost, with God being the center. And knowing that you and your mate was God joined you together. And the Art of Marriage is teaching me, that just the few days that I've been here, is teaching me that I really have to realize it's not about me. And it's not about my wife, but it's about him.
Well, the first clip you saw is actually a clip from the series. It is not a talking head series. It has these funny clips. It has testimonies. It has action points. Has real-life scenarios, it has scholars teaching. It just is an incredibly different type of presentation than you've ever heard. So when you hear people, I've been to marriage conferences, you've never been to one like this. Second was a testimony of just an individual that they asked, what did this mean to you and what did it do? So we want to continue to encourage you to come, sign up, set the time aside, invite friends. If money's an issue, see me or one of the elders. Scholarships are available, okay? There is a missions committee we're forming. If you're interested in missions, the announcement's in the bulletin gives some details. And then if you could fold your yellow sheets, complete it, and pass them in the middle. David, if you'll just collect them in a basket from the middle. Yeah, just walk a basket up the aisle and collect them, that's all. Yeah. Don't steal from the church. Not a good idea. And some people have asked, will there be any follow-through on the Art of Marriage? Yeah, we're looking at a lot of options. There's some very good ones. But there will be a follow-through on the Art of Marriage, probably done in the Nucleus Community Group, because that's where most of our married couples are. And we recognize that some of the nature of a follow-through is one of the reasons for a special topic group for a few weeks, because there's some people who say, you know, there are other things that might be more helpful for me, and then the other reasons we've listed. Okay, if you didn't complete the yellow sheet, please make sure we get it before the end of the day. Would you please rise now for the benediction? Oh, Eric, you had an announcement about second Saturday. I didn't. Sorry. Wasn't. Sit down. Up, down. Eric, will you have a place for old guys with bad knees? We can be cheerleaders. Okay. Okay. All right.
Hang around, talk.
We'll throw the foul flags or something.
We'll have food too.
And we'll have food. Okay. So it's really for all men. The men's second Saturday is a great time, and it's a great time to invite men that you know and from the neighborhood or work, and beginning to get them associated with other believers. It's really designed in many ways to be a bridge in that sense. All right, now we'll rise for the real benediction. Now may you go in the grace of God. May you go in the power of El Shaddai. May you go in the knowledge that He has who is sovereign, has a plan for your life, a plan that includes the blessing of a banquet with Him and of Him using you to bring blessing to others. Go in the knowledge that no matter how much your life has been dust, He makes all things beautiful. He makes you beautiful. In His power, in His name, go. Amen. We are dismissed.